to John and chapter 20. John and chapter 20, and we're looking at what I think is a fairly well-known story in the Bible. John chapter 20, verses 24 to the end of the chapter. Jesus, you will remember, has already appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other disciples, but in this account he appears to Thomas, who wasn't around on the first occasion for whatever reason. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, we thank God again this week for the reading of his word. Jonathan Whitfield, not George Whitfield, but Jonathan Whitfield, was preaching to coal miners in England. He asked one man, "What do you believe?" "Well," said the man, "I believe the same as the church." "And what does the church believe?" said Whitfield. "Well, they believe the same as me." Seeing he was getting nowhere, Whitfield said, "And what is it that you both believe?" "Well, I suppose we believe the same thing," he said. I want to say this morning that it is not enough to have faith to be saved. I'll clarify what I mean by that in just a moment, but it's not enough to have faith in order to receive eternal life. You see, everybody in this world has faith. You've all exercised faith this morning by coming into church and sitting on the chair that you're now sitting on. You trusted in the chair to hold your weight. I don't think any of you checked the chair to make sure that it would do so. You just trusted in the chair to support you, to hold your weight. You've all exercised faith already this morning. It's not enough to have faith. We must have faith in Jesus. And it's not enough to have faith in any kind of Jesus. We must have faith in Jesus of Nazareth, the seed of Abraham, the Son of God, the crucified and risen Savior. Naomi, our daughter, has been having swimming lessons recently. In fact, she's been having swimming lessons with Samuel, young Samuel. And I found out the other week that their swimming instructor is called Iesu. Jesus. Jesus is teaching my daughter how to swim. But not the Jesus that you know. It's another Jesus. And there were lots of Jesuses in Jesus' day. It was a common name. And there were lots of people in Jesus' day who saw Jesus, but they didn't believe the truth about Jesus. there are people today who say that they believe in Jesus, but it's really another Jesus that they believe in, because they deny his deity along with his bodily resurrection. The point I'm making is this, that the content of belief is important. The object of faith is important. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if we are going to be saved. We must believe in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ in order to receive eternal life. It's not enough to simply have faith. We can have faith in anything. The object is the all-important thing. Now, it may be that there is someone here this morning who doesn't believe in Jesus. It may be that there are those here who are struggling in their faith, and they're plagued by all kinds of doubts. Well, if that is the case, then I believe that this morning is for you. Because here in this particular story, we see the risen Lord Jesus going to a man who needs to be helped in order to believe. Here then, firstly, we meet an unbelieving Thomas. Now, for some reason, Thomas wasn't around when Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, appeared to his disciples on the evening of the first day of the week. I have absolutely no idea as to where he was. The Bible doesn't tell us where he was, but what I am sure of is this, that it would have been good if he had been around. It would have been good if he had been around. And for two reasons, and the second one is the most important reason. Firstly, because he would then have been with friends. Now, I don't know how Thomas felt, but my guess is, having read between the lines, that Thomas spent a whole week feeling rather down and depressed. He certainly spent a week without peace. And maybe, like the disciples, on the first day of the week before they saw Jesus, he was feeling rather confused and wondering what he was going to do with the rest of his life. Perhaps he thought, the last 3 years that I've spent with Jesus have been a complete waste of time. What do I do now? Have I got to go and try and get my old career resurrected again? I mean, where was Thomas? I don't know. I've already said that I don't know. Perhaps he was at home feeling sorry for himself. Perhaps he was lying in bed feeling depressed. It's a possibility. It would have been good if he'd been with friends. It would have been good if he'd been with his disciples. Now, some of you might question that, because the disciples weren't actually in a very healthy state themselves, were they? They were all in a room behind locked doors, fearful of the Jews. They were without peace themselves. They were depressed and confused themselves. Perhaps someone might say, well, it would have been a whole room full of really depressed people. How would that have been good for Thomas? But I think it would have been better than being on his own. It's good, isn't it, to have fellowship when we're struggling. It's good to have fellowship with others when we are down. But more importantly, it would have been good for Thomas to have been there, because then he would have seen Jesus. He would have seen the Lord. Rather than spending the whole week feeling down and confused, he would have spent the week knowing something of the Lord's joy and peace within his heart. Indeed, he would have received the gifts that Jesus came to bring his disciples. His gift of peace, his gift of the Holy Spirit, his gift of the authority to forgive sin. I want to say, in order to apply this, that when we skip church, we ignore Jesus' command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we may find ourselves missing out on the blessings that Jesus wants to give to us. Bishop J.C. Ryle has said, "We little know how dependent our spiritual health is on little regular habitual helps, and how much we suffer if we miss our medicine. I want to say to us all, don't skip church, come regularly. Don't skip Bible reading in the morning or in the evening or whenever it is that you do your Bible readings. It's so easy to do so. We get caught up with the day and all sorts of things that we have to do in life. But don't skip these all important things. Because we may miss out on blessings that Jesus wants to give to us. We know, to quote J.C. Ryle again, we little know how dependent our spiritual health is on little, regular, habitual helps and how much we suffer if we miss our medicine. Maybe sometimes on a Sunday morning we don't think we're getting much out of the sermon. Maybe sometimes we read our Bible and we find ourselves not getting too much out of it. We probably get more out of it than we realize. Almost certainly it does us more good than we realize. Well, Thomas wasn't present when Jesus first appeared to his disciples, and therefore he spent a pretty miserable week. But we see, don't we, in verse 25, that the other disciples sought to convince Thomas that they had seen the Lord. And in the Greek, the sense conveyed is that they kept on telling Thomas that Jesus was alive. In other words, they didn't give up on him. I rather like that. It challenges me. It encourages me. Because sometimes as Christians, we can give up on people, can't we, a little bit too quickly. If they don't receive the message the first time or the second time or the third time, we think, oh, well, perhaps it's not worth bothering anymore. But here were the disciples, and they kept trying to say to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he still wouldn't believe. I wonder whether we're surprised this morning that Thomas didn't believe. I think it's fair to say that Thomas comes across as a bit of a pessimist in the New Testament. In chapter 11, Jesus tells his disciples that they're all going back to Judea. And his disciples say to him, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there. In other words, Jesus, this really doesn't seem to us to be a wise thing to do. If you go back there, you'll get killed. Well, a few verses later, Thomas says this, let us all go, that we may die with him. Let's all go and die together. The end of the world is nigh. Oh dear, Thomas. He's all doom and gloom, isn't he? Ever the pessimist. Well, I think Thomas was a pessimist, but I also think he was brave. He was willing to go and die with Jesus, a little bit like Peter. But up until this particular point, Thomas has not been known for his unbelief. And yet here, when he's witnessed to, he refuses to believe. Why didn't he believe? I mean, he'd seen Jesus, hadn't he? Raised Lazarus from the dead. Hadn't Lazarus been in the tomb for several days? He knew that this was something that Jesus could do. And Jesus had said on a number of occasions to all of his disciples that he would be raised to life again on the third day. Why didn't he believe? But then, to be fair, none of the disciples were expecting Jesus, really, were they, to rise again. And when the women who went to the tomb first thing on that Sunday morning saw it empty and received the message from the angel, the angels, I'm not quite sure how many there were, reported this to all of the disciples. Well, they didn't believe, did they? In fact, their words seemed like nonsense to them. So perhaps we can understand why Thomas didn't believe. But Thomas was clearly full of unbelief. Look at verse 25. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. And I'm told by the authorities that there is a double negative in the Greek. And so it could easily read like this: I positively will not believe unless. And Thomas, it seems to me, adopts what some have called the scientific approach. In other words, I'm not going to believe unless I see and am able to touch and analyze. Thomas is a little bit like the man today who says, I'm not going to believe in the story of Noah unless I see photographic evidence of the remains of a big boat somewhere on top of a mountain in the Middle East. Thomas is a little bit like the man who says today, I will not believe what John 3:16 says unless I see God writing in the sky with the clouds that very verse. I'm not going to believe unless I see and touch. Thomas is full of unbelief, and I find Thomas's response very disappointing. Understandable, perhaps, but disappointing. You see, Jesus had provided Thomas with two lots of witnesses. Firstly, the women who returned from the grave. And secondly, his own trusted friends. As far as Jesus was concerned, this was enough. This was enough for Thomas to believe. And when you think about it, by rejecting the words of the women, along with the words of his fellow disciples, he was effectively calling them all liars, wasn't he? A sad reaction, because Thomas wanted to believe not on Jesus' terms, but on his terms. He was laying down the law. He was laying down the terms. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not, I positively will not believe it. And I think, as far as Thomas was concerned, that was an end to the matter. But secondly, this morning, we see Jesus coming along and being willing to condescend, being willing to come down to the level of Thomas in order that he might be helped to believe. We see in verse 26 that a week later the disciples are all in the same house again, and this time Thomas, we might say, is in church with them. And basically the same thing happens. Jesus comes and stands among them and says, peace be with you. But clearly Jesus' purpose is to address Thomas. And I love what Jesus does here with Thomas. You see, it would have been so easy for Jesus to have walked into the room and to have criticized Thomas, to have condemned Thomas. Shame on you, Thomas, for not believing. Weren't you listening to me when I spoke about rising on the third day before I died? Don't you ever listen to any of my sermons? You spent the whole week feeling absolutely miserable due to your unbelief, when it could have been so much better for you, Thomas. Thomas, you deserved all you got. Jesus could have said that, couldn't he? And he would have been perfectly justified in saying that, but Jesus didn't say that. What did Jesus do? Jesus stooped down as Lord of all to meet Thomas on his terms. Come on then, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Thomas, stop being faithless. Stop doubting and believe. Now, I really love that. He hasn't come in order to make Thomas feel guilty. He hasn't come along in order to make Thomas feel bad or crushed by his failures. On the contrary, Jesus has come along in order to lift him up, to help him believe, to mobilize him for witness. And I want to say this morning that if you are struggling in your faith, that is exactly what Jesus wants to do with you. He doesn't want to criticize you this morning. He doesn't want to condemn you. He certainly doesn't want you to feel guilty. He wants to lift you up. He wants to encourage you. He wants to build you up in your faith. He wants to prepare you and mobilize you for effective witness. But I believe that what Jesus would say to us this day is this: I'm willing to play my part, but you've got to play your part as well. You see, you need to be at church on Sunday. You need to read your Bible each day in order that I might speak to you. You need to pray. You need to pray that your eyes might be open to see the truth of my word. I want to give you peace, says Jesus. I want to give you joy, just as I gave these things to my disciples of old. I want to lift you up, but you've got to play your part. A few months ago now, maybe 6 or 7 months, no, quite a bit longer than that, maybe a few years ago, I was doing some painting work for a farmer up in Suffolk. And I just happened to be reading my Bible whilst I was having my lunch. I don't say that to boast. I probably hadn't read my Bible for a few days and perhaps felt guilty and thought I ought to read a few verses. Anyway, the farmer, and I didn't realise this at the time, had seen me doing this. Now, I didn't find out his story until months later, but the Lord really spoke to him through that little witness. You see, at that particular time, he was really struggling in his faith. He was about as dry as one could get. He was as dry as a desert. Oh, he just about made it along on a Sunday morning from time to time, but, you know, it was something that he had to do rather than something that he really wanted to do. We might say that in terms of living the Christian life, he had reached rock bottom. And he prayed earnestly that things would be different for him, that the Lord would speak to him, that the Lord would grant him a better faith, a more joyful faith. And you know, when he pleaded with the Lord for that, God was merciful and granted him exactly what he asked for. And the story that continues, it in many ways seems a little bit strange. I hear little bits of the story, you see, reported to me from Suffolk from time to time. On one particular occasion, and I'll finish with this, but on one particular occasion, this farmer was out in his field, ploughing his field or doing whatever it was that he should have been doing. And he just sensed that the Lord would have him pray for a little group that were meeting at the church, training for future ministry. And so he got off his tractor and into his car, drove 8 miles down the road, told the folk at the church that he'd felt the Lord wanted him to pray for them. And they said, well, okay, then you're interrupting the seminar, but you can pray if you like. And he got down on his knees and he pleaded with tears in his eyes for them before the Lord. Finished his prayer and said, I'm not sure exactly what I'm supposed to do now, so I'll go home and get on my tractor again. And that's what he did, and he carried on ploughing the field. But, you know, sometimes it can be like that, can't it? We feel as if we're in a desert place, struggling to believe, struggling to go on with the Lord. Well, the Lord Jesus, I believe, wants to lift us up this morning. Pray to him that he might indeed do that. And avail yourselves of the means of grace, Bible reading, ministry of the word, communion, fellowship, and so on and so forth. Because these are the means that God uses in order to encourage us and build us up in our faith. Thirdly and lastly, Thomas's wonderful confession. Thomas's wonderful confession. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." You know, as we read the Old Testament, we see that there were a number of people who thought that they were speaking to men and suddenly discovered that they were speaking with God. Well, here was Thomas, and almost immediately he realized, if not immediately, he realized that he was talking, yes, to a man, but one who was more than a man. He was talking face to face with God, the Word made flesh. God contracted to a span. I wonder whether that was a bit scary. I think it must have been a bit scary, don't you? I think of Peter, you know, in the boat with Jesus after they'd caught that miraculous catch of fish, and Peter suddenly realizes who he is in the boat with, and he says, "Lord, keep away from me. I'm a sinful man." I wonder what thoughts were going through Thomas's mind when he realized who it was that he was face to face with. A bit scary, no doubt, but really for Thomas this was wonderful. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And this is one of the greatest confessions in John's Gospel. Indeed, it's the last of the confessions of Jesus' deity in John's Gospel, apart from what John the Evangelist actually writes. And it's clear, isn't it, that Thomas gets who Jesus is. He is the Word made flesh. And Thomas believes. He sees and he believes. Now I want to say three things by way of conclusion. Three things. The first is this: that you can still be blessed even if you have not seen Jesus. You can still be blessed, you can still be saved, you can still be accepted by God even if you have not seen the risen Lord. Thomas saw and believed and was blessed, but we're not going to get the opportunity to see and believe, are we? Because Jesus has risen and ascended into heaven. Or we'll see him one day, but we're not going to see Jesus whilst we're living here upon the earth. But that doesn't mean that we have to miss out on the blessing. Thomas was blessed not because he saw. Thomas was blessed because he believed. There were lots of people that saw Jesus and yet they died in their sins because they did not believe. There have been lots of people since the days of the apostles who have not seen and yet have believed and have died knowing the blessings of salvation. You can still be blessed even though you haven't seen the risen Lord. That's the first thing to say. But the second thing to say is this: you can be glad that Thomas and the other disciples did see Jesus, because they became the all-important eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And it's through their witness, recorded for us in the New Testament, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. And this is the way it works today, isn't it? You know, we don't see and believe. No, we read, or we hear and believe. And I think it's just as well that that is the way that it is, because in your sinful condition, you wouldn't want to see the risen Lord Jesus. You see, you'd be blinded instantly by his brightness. You'd be consumed by his holiness. It's just as well that this is the way that it is. But listen to what we read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And this is perhaps the all-important verse. Faith comes by hearing the message. Are you listening to the message this morning? Are you listening to God's word at home? Faith comes by hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, someone might say, but can we really believe the testimony of these disciples. Can we really believe what they said? You know, perhaps the disciples came up with this idea of Jesus rising from the dead so that they could keep the whole thing going, so that they could keep a story going and make a bit of a following for themselves. Well, I somehow doubt that they came up with that particular story, especially after what we've read over the last few weeks. They were hardly in a position, were they, to come up with this thought of Jesus rising from the dead. And I want to emphasize that these men gave their lives proclaiming a crucified and risen Saviour. These men lived a tough life. They were criticized. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. They gave their lives proclaiming the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot believe for a second that they would have done that over a made-up story. They would not have done that over a hoax. I am confident in their witness because of what they were willing to suffer in the following days. So you can be blessed, even though you haven't seen the risen Lord. You can be glad that Thomas and the other disciples did see Jesus. But thirdly and lastly, and this is very closely linked to the first point in the conclusion, but you can be sure that you will receive eternal life if you believe in Jesus. During the 80s, I think it was during the 80s, there was a film that was shown. I can't remember the title of it, but there were a number of women in this film that wanted to live forever. And they got their wish, whether it was some potion or something that they drank, I don't know, I can't remember. And for a time it was great. You know, they really lived it up. They had a whale of a time, but for them it didn't last. And it wasn't long before they wished that they could die just like everybody else. And you know, there might be some people in our world today who would say, I'm not sure that I want to really live forever. I certainly don't want to end up sitting on a cloud with an angel playing a harp forever. And I'm very concerned about listening to Christian jokes forever. I mean, wouldn't that be an absolute nightmare? But you know, when the Bible speaks about eternal life, the emphasis isn't so much on the duration, but the quality of it. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 3? Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's a lovely little definition, I think, of what eternal life really amounts to. It's not just an existence forever, it's life forever. It's knowing God and His Son Jesus Christ forever. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the bread of life. He is the one who gives life. But not only gives life, He's the one who satisfies for all eternity. You know, lots of things in this world are exciting and enjoyable. Heather and Ivan no doubt had a good day at Wimbledon yesterday. I can see Heather smiling. Joanne and I are going to Wimbledon tomorrow. We're looking forward to our day there. There are lots of things in this world to enjoy, but there's only one thing that will satisfy our souls into all eternity. And that's God. That's Jesus. That's the bread of life and eternal life, the gift of God, received through faith. Is eternal life. It's knowing and enjoying and being satisfied by God forever. You don't have to see in order to be blessed. You just have to believe. To believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the crucified and risen Saviour. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love and concern for Thomas. Why he wasn't around on that first day of the week, we don't know. But we know that he missed out. We know that it would have been better if he had been there. But for whatever reason, he wasn't there. And yet, Lord Jesus, you went to him in order that you might lift him up, in order that you might help him to believe. But having believed, he was blessed. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are one who is concerned to lift us up and to make us strong in faith. We thank you that you have given to us the various means of grace in order to strengthen us and build us up in our faith. Help us to avail ourselves of those various means. And Lord, as we avail ourselves of those means, Lord, so work in us that we might cry out to you, that we may be strong and vibrant in our faith. Lord, when I heard about Peter up in Suffolk, it greatly encouraged me. And I know that it greatly encouraged the church to see Peter wanting to serve the Lord with renewed vigor. Lord, some of us here this morning, we feel exactly how Peter did when he was in that desert place. Thank you, Lord, that you do not condemn us, but that you speak to us, just as you have spoken to many in the past. Lord, make us into the people that you want us to be. May we know your joy and peace in our hearts. And we pray too that in the coming days there will be those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. Lord, that would be our joy, as we know that it would be the joy and delight of heaven. But may we see this happening. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.